You're listening to Radio Maria USA, streaming live from our website at radiomaria.us, on your home telephone, nationwide, at 1-712-832-8065, and on the radio in Louisiana at 580 AM KGMJ Alexandria, 1360 KNIR New Iberia, and on FM at 89.7 KBIO Natchitoches and 91.1 KOJO Lake Charles. In Texas, on 1250 AM KDEI Port Arthur. In Ohio, on 88.7 FM WHJM Anna, 1600 AM WULM Springfield, with translator W277 AO, 103.3 FM Eden Dayton. In Pennsylvania, on 88.1 FM, WHHN, Hollidaysburg, Altoona. In Mississippi, also on 88.1 FM, WOLM, D'Iberville, Biloxi. And in Wisconsin, on 91.3 FM, WRMW, Peshtigo. You can also listen to us nationwide from the World Family smartphone app, available from our website.
Listening to Radio Maria, Christian voice in your home. Right now, presenting the show, Jesus the Promised Messiah of Judaism, with Roy Shulman.
Hi, this is Roy Shulman, and welcome once again to Jesus the Promised Messiah of Judaism, the show on Radio Maria that celebrates the Jewish roots of the Catholic faith, or seen the other way around, that celebrates the completion, the fulfillment of the promise of Judaism in the Catholic Church and her sacraments. Now, if you have been listening for a while, you know that I'm a very grateful Jewish entrant into the Catholic Church. And, of course, I am infinitely grateful for the gift of the divine intervention that led to my entry into the Church. And thanks be to God, God has not retired and he has not gone on an extended vacation. And he's still in the business of bringing people to him. And when they allow it, bringing people to him in the fullest possible intimacy possible between birth and death, which is the Catholic Church and the sacraments. An argument could be made about the Eastern Orthodox Church, but in any case, you certainly need the valid sacraments in order to have the fullest possible relationship with God. And it's not only the Jews who have been deprived of this intimate relationship with God, but as we are painfully aware these days, it includes, of course, it includes all non-Christians, but it very particularly also includes the adherents of the Islamic faith, Muslims. And I was at a conference recently in Colorado Springs, and I had the great pleasure of being at the conference with a woman who came from Islam and has a breathtakingly beautiful story of the way that her hunger to know the truth and her hunger for a relationship with God opened the door for God to make himself known to her and bring her also into being a very grateful entrant into the Catholic Church. So having given that little bit of an introduction, from here on out, all I'm doing is wasting time, which she can make better use of it by telling her witness testimony. So I'll turn over the show to Nikki, and I will also say that this is a call-in live show, and it's just the beginning of the hour. So in the second half of the hour, we'll welcome calls if any callers have any questions or comments or want to introduce themselves to Nikki. But for now, I would just like to give her space to tell her story. Are you there, Nikki?
Yes. Hi, Roy.
Hi.
Thank you for having me on your show.
Great to hear your voice again. Your story, I listened to it again from the recording from the conference. And I can't add anything. I can only detract from it by having my mouth open. So I just invite you to tell it as you wish to tell it.
Well, thank you. Just like you, I am so grateful to God that he brought me into the fullness of truth. And not only did I come to know Jesus, that I came to know Jesus in the Holy Eucharist, the fullness of truth. So my story, well, I was born in Pakistan, and I was one of three sisters and born in a Shia family. So in Islam, there are two sects, major sects. One is the Shia and one is the Sunni. And I come from the Shia sect. And we were raised pretty moderate. You know, we didn't have to cover our head. We didn't have to pray five times a day. But we did know that Islam was our religion, that that was the only way to God. And we loved Allah greatly. And our parents taught us to be good people. That was the most important thing, and to be kind and to be charitable. And but we believed in Islam as the only way. I was 4 years old, and my dad took a job in Africa, and the whole family moved there, my parents, my sisters, and my grandmother, who lived with us. And that's where I grew up, was on the east coast of Africa. And we traveled quite a bit. My dad's job took him different places, so we spent time in Tanzania, Somalia, the Congo, Kenya. And so I was 4 years old when we moved there, went through all my school at the American school there, traveling around. And there was no TV at that time at our home. We didn't have a phone, so there was really no no electronics to distract us. And I became an avid reader. I enjoyed reading tremendously. And I always had this thirst for truth in my heart. And even as a young girl, I just wanted to know the truth in every situation. If there was a conversation or anything going on, I was always searching for everything to be true. And if it wasn't, even if it was a slight, you know, deviation from that, I would argue about it. And so reading a lot of romance novels, a lot of mysteries, which were my passion. And my sisters and I grew up, were raised to be very obedient daughters. That is part of the Islamic culture. And even though we dressed in Western clothes, we had great respect for our parents. We were raised knowing that we were to be good wives. We weren't really focused on having a career or going to university. And so when I was 16, my parents arranged my marriage, and I didn't really object to it because I was raised to be obedient. My parents knew better, and also I had all the romance novels in my head and the mysteries, and I was engaged to a man who was 10 years older than me and came from a Sunni background. He was son of my father's friend from Africa, also originally from Pakistan. So I didn't object, and I knew that once I graduated high school, I was going to get married. There was no talk about a career, further education, who I wanted to be. It was, I was just going to be a wife. And so when I was 18, we went back. I graduated high school, and we went back to Pakistan, and my marriage took place. And once that was done, my parents flew back to Africa, and there I was now in Pakistan at 18 in this family, because in the Islamic culture, you live with your husband's family. So I was going to live with my in-laws. And it didn't turn out at all to be like a romance novel, as I had expected, or and nor was he a knight in shining armor. And my dreams really were crushed right from the start. And what was worse was I was living in a country now that for the first time I was living in an Islamic country. And it was a culture shock for me. Even though I was born there, I'd never really lived there. I would visit. But now that I was living there, I realized how different life was. I couldn't go anywhere without my husband driving me or my father-in-law because I couldn't drive. I had to wear the traditional outfit. I didn't have to wear the burqa or cover my head, but still my clothes changed. And also things like, you know, if it was Ramadan, if you're out in public, you can't even take a sip of water. You could be arrested for that. You know, it was all very Islam kind of, you know, was what ran the country and the culture and everything. And it was really like being in prison because it seemed like I had entered into a whole other world and there was no way out because there's no divorce that would be accepted, especially coming from a woman. A woman does not get a divorce in Islam. That is really frowned upon. And I knew that that would bring a lot of shame on my family if I were to even think about that. So this was a lifelong sentence in this country, in a family, in a marriage that was really a disaster for me. And that's when I really turned to God, to Allah, in a very personal way. My mother-in-law taught me the Quran, taught me how to read the say the namaz, how to cover my head and learn all the details about Islam that I had no idea. And it's the first time that I really came to know what Islam was in day-to-day living. But I turned desperately to Allah at that point because He was my only lifeline. And I would pray and beg Him for mercy. In Islam, God is the master and we are the slaves, and we petition Him for whatever we want, and we try to do the good works to earn His attention and His mercy. And that's what I was trying to do. I was trying to be as obedient and good as I could as a wife, as a daughter-in-law. And at that time, I also, within the first year of my marriage, my daughter was born. And I turned even more desperately to Allah because I did not want my daughter to have a life living in Pakistan and the oppression that that had for females. And I knew she really wouldn't have any future if we stayed there. So I was praying desperately to move away from Pakistan, that my husband would get a job outside the country and we would leave. In the Quran, there is a chapter that is dedicated to Maryam, who is the mother of the prophet Isa. Jesus is a prophet in Islam, and Maryam is his mother. And there's a chapter dedicated to her. And I was very drawn to this woman who was so pious, so devout, and just felt to me just so beautiful. And I would read that chapter every day. And I was just drawn to her. And so I was developing this relationship with Maryam. And within 6 months or so, my husband did get a job outside the country. He had applied, he got a job, and I finally was able to leave Pakistan with my daughter and my husband and move away to the United Arab Emirates, and which was better than living in Pakistan, even though that was a Muslim country as well. But now I wasn't living with my in-laws, and there were some freedoms where I could get take a cab and go to places and have a little bit of freedom than what I had in Pakistan. So life got a little better in that way. My son was born in the UAE. But my marriage, unfortunately, did not get any better, and it actually got worse. And my husband was gone most of the time traveling. And I spent 10 years in the United Arab Emirates. For me, things got much worse. Physically, I got ill because I was depressed, unhappy. And it was bad enough that I was suicidal. I had been telling my parents about, you know, the marriage was not good. I really didn't want to stay in it. But, you know, I was told there is no choice. You know, you need to grow up and life is not easy, and just try harder. But when my dad heard that I was suicidal, I really didn't have any desire to live. He took me seriously, and they decided that my parents were going to help me. And I told them I wanted to come to America. In my heart, I just had this sense that if I could come to America, which I had visited frequently growing up, that I would find freedom, I would get a life, and I could start over. I would have respect and dignity as a woman. It was like America was like the shining city set upon a hill, truly, for me. And I was just wanting to come here, and if I thought if I made it, I would have a lot. I would have a chance to live. So I told my dad that's where I wanted to come, and I had family here who said that I could come stay with them until I decided what I wanted to do. And my parents thought that maybe it was just a vacation that I needed. So my dad sent me some money, and I planned to leave. And to me, it really was escaping. I had no plans of coming back. And I planned my escape in detail over the month, waiting for the summer vacation for my kids. And I told my husband I just needed a vacation, but I never planned on returning. And in the UAE, it's a Muslim country. My visa was attached to my husband's visa, and I couldn't do anything. I couldn't leave the country without his permission. So I had to have his permission to leave, and that's why I said it was a vacation. And near the end, he refused to let me go. And it was a real struggle, but to make a long story short, I did get on that plane. And until that plane took off, I wasn't sure if I was really going to make it or the police would come on and take my kids and get me off the plane. And so it was 1999 when I finally did arrive in the United States. And with my two kids, I had $200 on me. I had no work experience, really didn't have a higher education, didn't know how to drive. And I arrived here and went to stay with my aunt and uncle, who were gracious enough to give me a place to stay for a while. And I learned how to drive. My uncle taught me that. But the most important thing that he said to me that I've never forgotten is he said, this is the best country in the world. And if you're willing to work hard, you can be anything you want to be. You can make yourself anything you want. There is no country like this, like America. And that really stayed with me. And I was determined that I was going to do whatever it took to make a new life for my children and become independent. And so I learned how to drive. I did get a job, and the job provided me a visa to stay. My kids entered the school. And I told my parents I had no intention of returning. And they argued with me for a while, and my husband did follow. But eventually, I stood my ground, and I was able to get a divorce over the next few years. And I started a new life with my kids, and I was finally free. And I found that I had dignity as a woman in this country. And things were finally normal. And I got a Quran teacher for my children. I wanted to make sure that we preserved the faith. I wanted to make sure they knew they were Muslims, because I was by this time a devout Muslim practicing and very much in love with Allah. And so I had built a life in the United States. I had moderate Muslim friends. Again, moderate meaning we picked the parts of the Quran and Islam that made it possible for us to live in peace and harmony with people around us and to assimilate. But we practiced Islam very devoutly, and I fasted in Ramadan. I did my prayers 5 times a day, and I thought life was now just going to be peaceful and normal. Well, I was in New York on vacation and happened to go into St. Patrick's Cathedral, and this was a tourist stop, nothing religious. Like I said, I was very devout Muslim. And as soon as I walked into that cathedral, the first thing that struck me was the stained glass picture of Jesus that was hanging there. And it felt like his eyes were alive and he was piercing into me. And everywhere I walked in that beautiful, magnificent cathedral, it's like Jesus's eyes were following me. And it made me uncomfortable. And part of it, I was also uncomfortable because I was in a Christian church, and Christians, all I knew about Christianity was Christians believed in the Son of God, which was blasphemy for a Muslim, and I believed that they were going to go to hell. And I felt now that I was in a church, was I offending Allah? Because here there were idols. So I was asking Allah's forgiveness as I was walking around, but I was admiring the beauty. And near the exit door, there was this little gift shop, and I stopped there, and I heard a woman's voice, a whisper in my ear, and it was the most beautiful, loving, gentlest, kindest voice. And she said to me, come back. And I immediately knew it was Maryam. It was Mary calling me back. And I knew exactly where she was calling me. It was to her chapel that was in the back. She was calling me back there. And at first I thought, okay, maybe this is my imagination. I tried to ignore it. But the voice continued, and I couldn't ignore her. I loved her. I had developed this relationship with her, and so I had to go back. So I went back to the chapel, and I stood there, and I, of course, wasn't going to kneel as a Muslim, so I just stood there, and I waited for her to say something more, but there was just silence, and I heard nothing else. So after a while, I left. But the next few days that I was in New York, I had to come back to that cathedral. There was a peace that I had experienced there, and there was this magnetic draw to just come back. And so I did, but I never really heard anything after that. And I came back home, and life went on as normal. I put it down to just a beautiful experience with Maryam. And I just carried on as a Muslim with my, you know, fasting as Ramadan came and prayers and everything else. Well, a few months later, I think it was 6 months later, it was Christmas. It was December, and there were all the Christmas festivities and everything. And it was early part of December, and I was in deep sleep. I was sleeping, and I was gently woken out of that deep sleep. And I was somewhere between sleeping and awake in that state. And Jesus and Mary were at my bedside. And Mary had the veil on. Jesus had the crown of thorns. And they spoke to my spirit. They spoke to my soul. It was not any conversation that happened in words, but they were speaking much at a much deeper level. And they were sharing with me, and it's like my spirit was awake and just rejoicing and responding to them. And there was this deep conversation that took place between us, and there was a joy that filled me in that time. And there was a light that was being infused into me. And we prayed together, and we spent this time, and it was like all the mysteries of my life, the universe, the world, everything was being talked about. And when I woke up the next morning, boy, I knew I was not the same person. I had changed. Something had changed in me. And at first I thought, okay, maybe this was just a dream. You know, it's around Christmas. Maybe I'm imagining. But I just knew that they had truly been there. This was not just a dream. It wasn't in my mind. They had physically been there. And the other thing that happened soon after that is I felt this presence that came over me, and it was like this bubble of love, and I knew it was God, and I felt his presence all around me, and it went with me everywhere that I went. And I was working, and I would be driving down the same road I've been driving now for some years, but now I was being shown every church, every cross that I passed on the way. I noticed every church. If I went anywhere that there was a Bible or in a store or anything Christian, it was being pointed out to me. And my attention was being drawn to it. And there was this power that was present in that time. And it really confused me, and I couldn't understand why I was being shown these Christian symbols. You know, I was a Muslim. I was a devout Muslim. I believed in Allah, but I couldn't understand why this was being shown to me. And it started to get me very confused and also frustrated and angry. I had been praying to Allah to reveal himself to me very devoutly. I had been begging him to reveal himself to me because I wanted to know him more. But now what he was revealing was symbols of Christianity, and that was very confusing. And when I would pray and ask him to know Allah during my namaz and my prayer time, all I saw before me was a wall or darkness or silence. I never heard anything. But now I was feeling God's presence, but it was all Christian. And I had more dreams, and I actually saw, you know, we'd have visions, and it was all related to Jesus and Mary. And I couldn't understand why it wasn't Muhammad. It would make sense if it was Muhammad, if it was Ali, if it was any Muslim relationship but why Christian? I couldn't understand. And it continued for months, and the dreams kept on coming, and I couldn't understand. So during this time, I had met this lady at work, and for some reason, I was drawn to share with her what was happening. And she said to me, "You need to come to my church." And I said, "Well, I'm not interested in going into a church. I just don't understand what's happening to me." And I started to struggle with the identity of Jesus, because Jesus in Islam is a prophet. He lived, he died. He was a human being, and he was born from Mary. It was a virginal birth, but he was a prophet, and he had a gift of healing, but he was not divine. But the Jesus that I was encountering in my experiences was more than that. It didn't feel like I was encountering a spirit of a prophet. I felt I was encountering God. There was power that was present, an authority that was more than a prophet that I was experiencing. And through this time, which today I look back and think it's amazing, I never touched the internet. I didn't research. I didn't try to find out more. And I think it was because I really was trying to reject everything that had to do with Christianity, and I was still trying to stick with Islam because I believed that was the only way, that was the only right way. But nothing was changing. The dreams were continuing. And this presence continued to grow stronger and stronger. So finally, now it was December again. A year had gone by with this. And I decided that I was finally ready to go to a church, and I wanted an answer from Jesus. I wanted him to tell me why he was pursuing me and what he wanted. And I thought the best place was to go to a church, which is his home, and he would speak to me. So I went to a Christmas service. This was a midnight Christmas service at a church down the road from my home. And it was again, I didn't know anything about denominations. I just knew it was a Christian church. So I went there, and it was a lovely service. The pastor read from the Bible. He gave a sermon. The people were very friendly, and they passed a tray around with some crackers and little cups of juice. And everybody had that, and so did I. And we sang songs and processed out with candles, and that was the end. And I walked out, and I was so disappointed because I did not experience him there. The one who had been calling me for this whole year, whose presence I had been experiencing, I felt an emptiness there. I didn't feel that presence. And now I was so frustrated as I drove home thinking, Jesus, I came to your home and you weren't even there. And I didn't know, what exactly I wanted, but I knew what I wanted wasn't there. I knew that. And so I shared this with my friend Debbie, and I told her, I went to a church and guess what? He wasn't there. And she said to me, "You need to come to my church." And I said, "Well, how is your church going to be any different?" And she said, "I'm telling you, you have to come to my church." So I finally agreed because I was just desperate. I wanted an answer, and I wanted to move on and continue being a good Muslim. I wanted this struggle to end. So I said, "Okay, but I'm not going to a service. Just take me to your church. And once I go in, I will know if he's there." Well, she was Catholic. And so she took me to her church one morning, and we walked in, and I took my first breath, Roy, and I said, "He's here. I can feel him. I feel his presence. He's here." And from that day on, I started going to that church and spending hours there arguing with the crucifix, because now I knew that this was Jesus's home. I knew I could feel his presence. So I would go in there every day, and I would argue with the crucifix, and I would tell him, "You're not the Son of God. There is no Son of God. And what do you want from me? And why are you doing this to me?" And I would get angry, say all that, and then I would start sharing my day with him. And as I shared that, I felt this peace come over me, and I would leave with so much peace. And I would return the next day, and I would do the same thing over again. And this went on for months. I wouldn't miss a day. I would be there every single day and asking for an answer, but also telling him he couldn't be the Son of God. And so one day, Jesus had enough, I guess, and he decided he was going to talk to me. And so I walked in that day and sat down in, again, the empty church, as always, and I started my argument. And that day, for the first time, I heard God's voice speak to me audibly. And I knew it was God because there was so much power and so much authority. But at the same time, there was so much love. And he said to me, "Who are you to tell me who I can be and cannot be? If you really want to know the truth, come back as a child, and I will tell you the truth." And I ran out of the church. But I knew I had heard God speak to me, and I knew what he was saying to me. If I wanted the truth, and I had been searching this whole time now, it had been over a year, for the truth that I knew existed, and I wanted to know what it was. If I wanted it, I had to come back like a child, which meant that I couldn't sit there and tell him. I had to listen to him. And then he would tell me the truth. So he had promised me the truth, but I had to put down all the boundaries and everything, and I had to go back like a child. And I knew that truth was going to cost me. I knew in my heart that my life was going to turn upside down. Everything was going to change, but because I didn't know what that truth was going to be, but I knew that it was going to be so big that my life would change. But he had given me a choice if I wanted it. So there was no compulsion, no fear. And so I went back because I had wanted, to, as a child, I had always desired truth. And now that God had taken me on this journey and this presence of Jesus and all, I wanted to know the truth. And so I went back. And again, the church was empty and I sat down. And for the first time, I just put down all my arguments about who he could be and couldn't be and what Islam said and all. And I just got my mind to be quiet for just a few seconds. And I said, "Okay, tell me. I don't know anything." And in that moment, there was a light that came from the crucifix and it hit me on my heart, went through my whole body. And I knew the truth. For the first time, I knew the truth. And I fell on my knees, shaking and crying, and I said, "I believe you are the Son of God. I believe." It's like my knees just gave way, and this knowledge just went through me. And I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that that was the truth. He was the Son of God. Jesus was the truth. It wasn't a concept. He himself was truth. And when I accepted him and I said, "I believe you are the Son of God," that wall that I had always experienced when I prayed that was there where I couldn't get to know God, that wall for the first time came crashing down before me. And I met God the Father. And I felt these waves of love just coming at me. And I felt the Father say to me, "I have waited so long for you." There was no way I could get to him until I accepted his Son. For Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." I had to know the Son to know the Father. And that day, I met the Father, and I experienced his love that is beyond words. And I knew the truth, and I was washed in his love, and I knew the Son. And it was overwhelming. I don't know how long I stayed there crying and just sobbing. But when I walked out that day from that church, I was a new person. I was a new creation. I knew the truth now. I knew Jesus was the Messiah. I knew he was the Savior. I knew he was the Redeemer. I knew that he had saved me. And I felt different, and the world looked different, the colors looked different around me, the birds sounded different, and it looked like everything had been washed clean, and everything I looked at was different now, And I felt that I had been given this treasure of truth that was given to me, this priceless treasure that I was now carrying within me. And I realized that how many people walked around without this. And I had been given this great gift. And I had been born again, and I was a new creation in Him. And it totally transformed my life.
Praise Jesus.
Yes.
Praise Jesus.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. The last thing I want to do is interrupt, because it just, you know, it's just going to bring things down from the level that you've been able to sustain. Let me just, I guess, give a little commercial break and say that you're listening to Radio Maria. The show is Jesus, the Promised Messiah of Judaism, with your host, Roy Shoman. That's me. And we're very privileged today to have our guest, Nikki, who is a very enthusiastic entrant into the Catholic Church from Islam. And she's been telling her witness testimony. Can I ask a couple of questions? Or do you have
more?
Okay.
Sure.
The first, this radio station we're on, Radio Maria, is obviously Radio Maria. It's a Catholic station, but many of its broadcast stations are in the Bible Belt, and many of our listeners are, in fact, Protestants. And so I don't want to be unfair to you, but if you're willing to answer this question, the question would be, what would you say to those who say, it doesn't matter, Catholic Church, Protestant, as long as you know and love Jesus?
Well, what I would say is yes. To start with, yes. As long as we know Jesus, we are on the right path, because now we have entered into a relationship with the Father. You can't really enter a relationship without the Son. So if we are Christians, we can rejoice in having a Savior and be united in that. But what I discovered was I was brought straight to the Catholic Church. Like I said, I didn't know the difference between Protestants and Catholics and all. So as a Muslim, I can only share from my experience that going in the church that was not a Catholic church before, it was beautiful, it was good, it was holy, all that was there. And the word was present, you know, the pastor read from the Bible. But what I missed was a true presence that only my spirit could sense. Of course, my mind at that point didn't understand. And that was the Holy Eucharist. When I walked in the Catholic Church, that presence of the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus that was present as a Muslim, I felt that presence. And over the years, as I have been receiving communion, it has truly transformed me. So, yes, if we know Jesus, that is the greatest news, and that's wonderful. But there is a much deeper level that Jesus is calling us to, that He wants to share with us, and that is a deeper union that the Holy Eucharist offers us. And I would say, if you're a Protestant and you're listening, I would just want to invite you to come and just sit in His presence before the tabernacle and let Him speak to you, because I have no doubt you will experience something much deeper that will take you deeper.
Beautiful. By the way, this is a live call-in show, and I asked our listeners to hold off for the first half of the show, but we're now in the second half, so if anyone wishes to call in with a question or comment, the number here is 866-333-6279, or 866-333-MARY, M-A-R-Y. Since you're talking about you're talking about it because I made you talk about it, but you're talking about the Catholic Church and the sacraments, and you obviously were given the gift to bring you into the Church of a kind of super sensible perceptiveness, you know, which God sometimes uses in order to bring people to the truth. I know He did in my case. What about, and you mentioned the central sacrament of the Catholic Church, the Eucharist, but do you have a sense of the reality and the importance of the sacrament of confession also?
Yes. You know, when I was baptized, you know, I was told, you know, I don't have to confess anything that was before my baptism. But I chose to still do a full confession after, because I just felt that if I would just bring it out into the light, speak it out from my tongue, that there would be that would be important. And I really have experienced from that day on the graces of confession to just bring that out and bring it before the Lord, because, you know, the priest isn't in place of Christ in the confessional. And there is really a grace. I mean, people will say it's psychological. I've heard that argument. And I'm sure we are, you know, physical beings too, and there is a psychological component. But the graces that flow and the healing that come, if you truly do it with the desire to, you know, not to repeat the sin, there are graces that are beyond words that do come from confession. Things have to be brought into the light. The Gospels tell us that, you know, the works of darkness have to be brought into the light. And I believe that's what confession does, in a physical way as well as a spiritual grace that is received.
Yeah, I couldn't, agree more. And I don't know where these things come from. And you raise a valid point that is very difficult to subject, you know, in one's subjective position, to discriminate between psychological effects and kind of objective spiritual effects. But of course, the you know, the relief of one's heart, the lightness of spirit, the very often the tears that come with a earnest confession certainly suggest a supernatural process is taking place. I don't want to preach. You do a much better job of it than I do. Let me just ask a couple of questions that came up in the course of your witness testimony. First of all, you were your heart was for God, whom you knew as Allah. You were very earnest in trying to know God through Islam. I assume, did you read the entirety of the Quran at some point?
Oh, yeah, many times.
So the question is, how would you compare the relationship between God and man in Islam versus Christianity, and the personality of Allah of the Quran with the personality that you know that God has now?
Well, let me first say, you know, I don't speak Arabic. So when I say I read the Quran, I'm talking about the translation or the transliteration. You know, that's the closest you can get to it. So, and I've read it many times. Practicing as a moderate Muslim, trying to, you know, get the spirit of the faith and all that, coming from that background, there is still so much, such a big difference that I found between even as a moderate Muslim and then coming to Christianity. And the biggest thing I found was that in Islam, there is fear is the great dictator. Fear is the king. Fear runs the show in Islam. You know, even when I was, you know, going through my conversion and the struggle of, you know, is there a son of God? Even the thought, and it was in my head, I'd never spoken it out to anybody. There was so much fear because Allah knew my thoughts, and He would punish me for even thinking about Christianity or you know, contemplating it or considering it. So there's so much fear even in thinking. Don't even think about any other faith because you'll go to hell. Whereas in Christianity and in my personal experience, I was given total freedom. There was no fear that I had to follow Jesus. Even when I heard, you know, if you want the truth, there was an if. There was freedom. It was an invitation. But in Islam, there is a compulsion and fear that controls it. But in Christianity, it was an invitation of love, not fear. In Islam, you know, Allah is the slave. We are the slaves and Allah is the master. There's a slave and master relationship. And what I discovered in Christianity is through Jesus, I met God the Father. I became a daughter. Jesus calls us friend. You know, He said, I've not called you slave, I call you friend. So that's a huge difference. And who the Son sets free is free indeed. So He sets us free. And the biggest difference I feel, Roy, is in any faith, you know, what are we really trying to get to? The destination is heaven in a religion. We're trying to get to heaven. Well, then we have to examine that heaven that that faith preaches to tell you what the faith is about. This is just my, you know, thought process. So when the heaven of Islam is the fulfillment of all carnal desires, you know, you're going to get all the physical things. For men, you're going to get all these virgins. For a woman, you're going to get a man. And there's, you know, the woman gets one man, the man gets 72 virgins. I mean, it's a little, even in heaven, it's not fair. But it's all about the fulfillment of human desires. You know, you're going to get all this food, the rivers of milk and honey that'll be there. But the heaven that I found after coming to know Jesus is a union with God and an eternity with him in love and joy. So the heaven for Christianity is a spiritual heaven. It's a fulfillment of your spirit. And the heaven of Islam is a fulfillment of human desires. And I don't know I would want that heaven where all you're getting is all the fleshly desires fulfilled in heaven. So that's a big difference. And, you know, of course, the relationship, you know, we enter into a relationship with the Trinity.
Even better, if we play our cards right, we have an indwelling, I mean, a very intimate relationship with the indwelling of the Trinity. You know, one of the mysterious lines in the New Testament, which I think I'll have to die before it really makes sense to me or that I understand it, is God is love. It's clearly true. What it means is kind of unfathomable. So we know that God is love. Tell me about love in the Quran, in Islam, in Allah. Does love appear at all? Does love play a role? I mean, if God is love and love is absent from Islam, that's pretty telling, I would think.
Yes. And you know what? That's a big, big difference because, you know, the fact that there's no love, love is not mentioned in, you know, growing up as a Muslim. I never really felt God loved me. I know I have to love God. But I didn't get the sense that God loved me. I had to please him to earn his goodness, his mercy. But it wasn't this love that God just had for me because he created me, and especially as a female. It seems in the Quran that God doesn't really like women too much. You know, their witness doesn't count as much because they're fickle. And the man, so there is no feeling of love. You don't really... You know, that's not talked about. And even in marriage or relationships and culture, love is never really talked about. It's about duty, service, you know, what you need to do. But it's not about love.
You just said something. You just said that growing up, you knew that you had to love God, but not that God loved you. Did you know that you had to love God, or did you know that you had to submit to him and obey him?
Submit and obey him, but also love him in a way for who he is, because he is, you know, he is the greatest, you know, he is not begotten, not, you know, he is the only one, the supreme. So I guess when I say love him, serve him first, you know, follow the law and love him for who he is, the master.
The reason I ask is I don't want to get anyone in trouble, certainly not you and not even me, but I sometimes, when I read the Quran or when I look into Islam, I sometimes can imagine that if Satan were to take on the position of God with respect to men, what he would want from man would be what you see Allah asking for in Islam. So we know that Satan would want to be worshipped. He'd want to be honored. He'd want to be obeyed. He'd want to be fully submitted to. But I don't think he would care at all about whether people actually loved him, just as long as they worshipped him and gave him due honor and submission. So that's where that question was coming from.
Right, right. And, you know, it's in my family, my parents taught me to love God, that we should love him, you know, but honor him and all. But I didn't really hear that after coming into the Sunni religion. It through my marriage and all the friends that I had that were, you know, the moderate Sunnis, good people, peace-loving people, but it was all about, you know, doing all the things to please Allah. Nobody really talked about loving him. I learned the love in my family.
Yeah, if your friend, and I, you know, needless to say, I believe you completely. I'm just trying to flesh out the picture. So the moderate Muslim Sunni world that you were in, what did they do with the less than peaceful sayings of Muhammad or the less than peaceful commands in the Quran to slay the idolaters wherever you find them and lie in wait for them and all those things? How did they interpret those?
Well, it's interesting you ask because, you know, I had started to have those questions come up and I had brought some of the things up, you know, for example, you know, Muhammad having, you know, the little girl that he married or, you know, and I brought it up not to argue. I just thought maybe I'm not understanding this. Maybe there's a, you know, more of a background to this. And all I got back was, why are you questioning it? Don't you have faith? And I said, well, it's not about not having faith. I want to understand so I have more faith. And they said, well, you shouldn't question it. You know, he knew better. Or if Allah is saying that, you know, well, then in certain times it's okay to do that, but we don't do it. You know, there's this separation of, well, yeah, it says that, but let's just flip the page and let's just ignore it. Because, see, the Quran talks about peace also, so let's focus on that. And the problem is the Quran is not written in chronological order. So it goes back and forth in time. So there is a lot of, you know, one section will say about, you know, kill the people who are non-believers, but then it'll say, if you want, you show mercy. So it's a very confusing book.
Yeah.
And people pick and choose. And the ones who, you know, whose conscience don't allow, they just kind of ignore it and say, well, you know, anyway, turn the page. See, here's the peaceful part. And they really are okay with it.
Well, I know that. I don't know if it's not exact parallel from Judaism, but, you know, when a Jewish child, you know, comes across Jesus or something in school and comes home and asks his parents, you know, what about Jesus? The answer is usually, we don't talk about him. We're Jewish. The answer is we're Jewish, so that's off the table. And it sounds like it's kind of a little bit parallel, you know, be a good Muslim,
yes.
That's off the table.
Yes.
And
the concern is about just following. Did you, you know, when I would have this discussion with my friends, and they'd say, well, you're fasting, you're praying, you're doing, you know, you're doing all the right things, so what more do you want? And I'd say, I want to know Allah. I want more. And they would look at me like, what's wrong with you? You know, now we did all these things. We made the check marks. Now let's just go on and live our life. So it's like you're just fulfilling going through the checklist, but it's not your life. You know, that relationship is not there.
Well, you know, we've unfortunately come to the end of the show. I want to thank you. I think your testimony is uniquely beautiful because it's basically the door opened that God came through and revealed himself to you. It was opened by your love and your hunger for truth. So, I mean, there's nothing more beautiful in human nature than a hunger for truth and desire for it to love and be loved. So it's very, very beautiful particulars of your witness testimony. We are down to about the last minute or two. I want to leave you the floor if you want to say anything to the audience.
Well, the one thing I do want to say is, you know, God is speaking to all of us, not just to a select few people, not just to Roy, not just to me. He speaks in different ways. But we need to keep our ears open because he is speaking, and we don't want to miss those God moments because our mind is continuing to control us and argue. So listen with your spirit and listen to the miracles that God wants to do. He's still a God of miracles. And like Roy started the show with, you know, he's not taking a vacation. He's still working, and he's working in all of our lives. And let's not miss those moments because our mind will not let us hear him.
Amen. Well, thank you. I feel like saying, will you come back on every week? I know I can't do that to you. I know you have an active ministry. Why don't I give you a minute to, if you want to. I know you have a book. I know you have a website. I know that you are actively sought after speaker at conferences. I don't know if you want to give any contact information or anything.
Sure. I have a website, NikkiKingsley.com, where you can email me with any comments or any questions you may have, or if you would like to invite me to come and speak, that's where you can reach me. And I do have a book which I have written that tells much more detail about my journey and my conversion, and it's called Thirst for Truth, From Muhammad to Jesus, and that is also available on my website, NikkiKingsley.com. If you would like to order, you can do so on there. So, but thank you so much, Roy, for having me, and it's always such a pleasure to talk about our Lord and how wonderful he is and the miracles he's still doing.
Amen. Well, thank you very much for coming on, and I probably still want you on at some point. I can't get enough of your witness testimony or of your perspective. So thank you very much, and I want to thank our listeners for being with us. And I'll say goodbye for now. Please keep Nikki in your prayers. I always ask for prayers for the conversion of the Jews. Don't forget prayer for the conversions of the Muslims also. Jesus wants all of us to know him and love him and have the joy that only he can bring. And if you've been so blessed as to be born into a Christian family or born into a Catholic family and known that from the beginning, just think of the hunger and the thirst and the misery of those who have not known that. And our duty is to share the wealth and bring Jesus to them too. And we can do that to some extent by evangelizing, but absolutely everyone can do it by praying that all men and women on the earth come to know and love our Lord and our Lady, as we have had the very good fortune to. So with that, let me say goodbye for now and invite you to join me again next week, same time, same place, for Jesus, the Promised Messiah of Judaism on Radio Maria. Bye for now.